What a great message in that song. What's the best thing that's happened to you in the last week or so? Think about it. What's the best thing God has done for you the last couple weeks? Well, I got to tell you what's happened for me. I have a nephew. He's 15. He's 15, he's 6'2", and he's got size 14 feet. So he is majorly growing right now, but come from a bad background and a little bit of Christianity, not much, but anyway, just going down the wrong path and getting drugs and alcohol and all of it. He was totally into it completely, and my sister had to make a tough decision, and she actually, $60,000 for 18 months, but this boys' ranch, they come and they bring two big guys in the middle of the night, and they wake him up and they say real calmly, we're here, this is legal, you can't get away, and we're taking you to Wyoming to a ranch. And he was rebellious and angry and just all of it. And this happened for two months. He just didn't want to give in. Well, this last week, it's a Christian group, and they took him to church, and he gave his life to Jesus. And I'm just amazed by it because he was so far out there. And he's reading his Bible, and now he's praying for all of us. Amen. And I wonder what God's going to do through this young man. I'm just so thankful what God is doing. A couple weeks ago, I started a sermon series on what Jesus meant by the word watch. Over and over again, in the context of the coming of Jesus, Jesus uses this word watch. So we're going to ask the question again, what we asked before, what is Jesus really talking about? Now, one of the things we found out, one of the ways to watch is we look at the signs out there. So signs in the religious world, political world, the natural world, and we look at all those signs, and I think most of us are kind of doing that as we look at the condition in the world. And so we want to know how these things relate to Bible prophecy and where we are in time. But we also found out that God gives a whole lot more attention and emphasis to other things when it comes to watching. So even though we put a lot of emphasis on signs and all these things, earthquakes and whatever's going on, and we're looking at the political world, Jesus puts emphasis on other things of what it means to actually watch. Did you know that? And so we started looking at, and there's actually four parables. You have the signs of his coming in Matthew 24, and at the end of Matthew 24, there is a parable, and then in chapter 25, there are three parables, and these parables are going to teach us what Jesus is trying to tell us, what it means to watch, and when it's saying being watched, you're ready for the coming of Jesus. Anybody want to be ready for the coming of Jesus when he comes? Now, I was just talking to my older sister this week, and she lives up in Idaho area, and she was telling me, Brent, my whole church, there's just couples and groups of people. Man, they're all getting ready for Jesus to come, and they're stockpiling food and water, and they're getting guns, and they're learning how to use guns so they can protect themselves. Now, this is in the Adventist church up there. And, you know, they're looking at all the condition of our world. They're looking at the election and what could happen. They're looking at the fragile economy, and they're watching the Pope and the papacy and Islam, and they're doing all that. And they're passing around tapes and everything, preachers preaching on this stuff, and they're all getting excited. And Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon, and they're getting ready. But my sister says, she says, I'm just not into it. She says, I want to be ready every day, but she says, it looks like it's so self-centered because it's all about getting ready, you know, so we can survive the crisis. And I thought to myself, man, when I was listening to my sister, man, I said, I've heard this all before, all of it. How many of you back at Y2K were getting along? Anybody took water home and put a little extra water in your house? Anybody have a generator or anything like that and getting ready for Y2K? I mean, it was amazing the hype that was going on. It's amazing how much money was made on Y2K. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we should be in tune and awake what's going on in our world. And I think people of the Bible and prophecy should know. We should always have an urgency for the coming of Jesus Christ. But this whole thing of being so hyped up at the latest sign or catastrophe, we are totally missing what is the most important thing to Christ and to God. And so last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 24, that last parable, what it means to watch. It's about a servant that the master leaves in charge in a position of trust. And then the master leaves on a trip, but the master doesn't say when he's coming back. The servant's behavior in the master's absence determines whether or not he is wise and faithful, whether or not he is ready to meet the master when he comes back. So this first parable gives us a picture of what it means to watch. It's about how God wants his servants to be faithful and obedient, no matter how long the delay is. It's a parable about that Christ wants us to be faithful to whatever God has called us to do for him. No matter if the delay takes a long time or not, we are faithful every day. We live every day in the will of our Master, Jesus, every day. And would your life really change a whole lot if you knew Jesus was coming next week? Or would you just get a little more excited about what you're doing for Jesus? But we're going to go to Matthew 25, our second parable, what it means to watch. It's the 10 virgins. Some of you have probably read this 1,000 times. Thousands of sermons have been preached on the 10 virgins. But I want you to think of it in the context of watching. Jesus is trying to tell his church at the end what it means to watch. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, remind us again that these words were given by you to your church and to us. People living in the final days of Earth's history, Lord, and we want to be in tune. And we want to hear from you today. We don't want to hear the voice of man. May the word of God speak to each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sleeping when you should be awake and watching can be dangerous. How many of you ever fallen asleep at the wheel? How many's actually been in an accident? You fell asleep at the wheel and you're in an accident. Anybody? Now, I have a friend. She's paralyzed today because she fell asleep at the wheel. Paralyzed from the neck down. She's been that way for 25 years. Okay, it's dangerous to fall asleep when you should be awake. I was on YouTube and I looked up falling asleep at the wheel, and they have a picture and a bus. The bus driver in rush hour traffic, and all the traffic is stopped, and the guy falls asleep driving this bus, and he just starts plowing into the, and I don't know if you've seen that, but it's like, I forget how many cars, he just keeps going through the cars. Cars are just bouncing, and he hits the accelerator when he falls asleep, and he wakes up after he's hit about 17 cars, and actually it took him, I don't know how many hours, way into the night to actually clear the highway from that incredible accident. And because, you know, it's dangerous to fall asleep when you should be awake. If you were to ask a military man that's supposed to, you know, be on guard duty maybe, and you might ask him, what would happen if you fall asleep when you're on guard duty? He might say, well, if I fall asleep, there's some risk. First of all, I might be court-martialed. He says, there might be a surprise attack. The enemy will come, maybe, and I might experience death or my comrades. See, he knows how serious it is to fall asleep at his post. Sleeping when you're supposed to be awake can be a problem. You look at the Garden of Gethsemane, and you look at what happened there in the garden when these disciples, Jesus says, will you watch and pray with me? And they fall asleep, right? And Jesus comes over and wakes them up. Can't you watch and pray with me? Can't you pray with me at least for an hour? He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And so when the crisis came, what did the disciples do? They fled. They ran. They ran away. In our parable in Matthew 25, we read a story where people were supposed to be watching, but they end up sleeping. And what's very interesting is apparently these people that are sleeping suffer no negative consequences for their sleeping. It's kind of a paradox in the Bible because almost every place else where it mentions sleeping in the people of God, it's always given in a negative way. But here, it's like it's describing, it's okay to be asleep in earth's darkest hour. Remember, midnight's coming. The bridegroom is coming. Midnight is coming. It's dark. So with this paradox in mind, let me ask you a question. What does it mean to watch? We're going to ask it again. And so take your Bible, turn to Matthew 25, and we're going to look at verse 1. To begin, Matthew 25, verse 1, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Notice everything looks good. Everything seems well. These bridesmaids are looking forward to the bridegroom coming and the ceremony. They're all dressed up. They have their lamps and they have some oil to lighten the way for the wedding procession. They're excited about this wedding procession and they want to be part of it. But as you continue to read, all is not well. There's some serious trouble brewing that night. See, it was supposed to be a wonderful night, wedding celebration of feasts. But then almost everything starts to go wrong. The groom shows up so late that the bridal party falls asleep by the side of the road. When the groom finally arrives at midnight, half the bridesmaids have forgotten to bring enough oil in their lamps. And they end up banned from this whole celebration. And the story concludes with the bridegroom rejecting the bridesmaids that are standing outside that are pleading to come in. It's kind of a sobering story, isn't it? All written from Jesus to his church in the context of the coming of Christ. It's sobering because the bridegrooms were shut out from the wedding banquet. It's a sad ending when it should have been a joyful occasion. Turns out sad. In verse 2, it says, "Now five of them were wise and five were what? Five were foolish." Notice the five foolish bridesmaids. Notice that Jesus calls them foolish or a fool. I think this is in the context of the coming of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be labeled a fool at the end when Jesus comes. I don't want to be one of those bridesmaids. No, he's talking to the church. This is the condition of the church. I don't want to be one of them. I want to be ready. I want to be awake when he comes. So what is the difference between the wise and the foolish? You can't see the difference simply by looking at them. They look the same on the surface. All 10 were waiting for the bridegroom. That means they believe in Jesus. They believe in his coming. They all have a lamp. And a lamp, what does that represent? The Word of God. So in other words, they believe in the Bible. They have the Bible. They are virgins. That means they're pure in doctrine and also lifestyle. They are virgins. You think about the 144,000. And so they look like all 10. They look pretty much the same. They're all waiting. But what is interesting, all of them slumbered and slept. And they all come to life and they all awaken at the midnight cry. So let's suppose that I asked 10 virgins to come up here, these 10 virgins, and I were to walk them up in front of you, no particular order. You just had to pick out the wise from the foolish. And so you're looking at them carefully, and you're saying, oh, this one, you know, I don't think that one's wise because look at it. That girl looks really bored, so that can't be a wise virgin. And then you come over here, maybe number 6. Look at number 6. And number 6 is chewing gum and in the church. And that surely can't be a wise virgin. You look at number 10 and you just happen to know number 10. And you're saying to myself, you know kind of their life. Oh, that could never be a wise virgin. It would be like if I had a clipboard I got a clipboard, okay? And I'm going to check off who's the wise and the foolish. So with my clipboard, I start going down the list. I clip, they keep the commandments of God. Check. They are virgins. They follow the truth, the Bible. Check. They keep the Sabbath. Check. They believe in Jesus. They believe in the coming. I keep making a list, and I have all these checks. And after I get through my list, then I said, there's the wise, and there's the foolish. But guess what? In this parable, almost none of that matters because they all look exactly the same. And so the question is, what's different? I'm going to tell you something. Jesus always goes deeper. He always wants to go deeper than you are. Wherever you are spiritually in your life right now, I will guarantee that God wants to take you deeper with Him. And see, that's what this parable to me is really all about. And I got to tell you something right now. This parable is not bad news to me. It is good news. Because it is a Savior calling us to go deeper with Him than we are. And I tell you what, it's not easy to go deep with Christ in this world. In verse 3, it says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Other versions of the Bible say, not enough oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. See, we begin to see the difference, don't we? The foolish and the wise have some oil, at least at the beginning. But as the delay continues, the foolish runs out of this precious oil. In other words, they have not made adequate preparation for the long delay, the crisis, the long delay that is coming. Now, are we in a delay today? Did you expect Jesus to come 20 years ago? How many expected? How about 40 years ago, a generation ago, and your parents did, and your parents before that? 2,000 years, people have been longing and looking for the coming of Christ. We are in a delay. And by the way, both parables, the first parable that we studied 2 weeks ago, and this one, it talks about this delay. There is a delay. In verse 5, but while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And I'm saying, man, that doesn't fit with my understanding of the Bible about sleeping. Because I thought everybody's supposed to be awake, not asleep. But all of a sudden, here you find the wise are sleeping along with the foolish. Was that good news? I think it's good news. I think it's good news because sometime we fall asleep at the wheel. Sometimes we're not all that we want to be. Sometimes we fall short. But at the same time, here you have a parable where Jesus is really telling us to wake up. And we'll see that the last verse of this parable. So what is going on? First, we can say that it is possible to both be wise and asleep at the same time. Did I really say that? It is possible to be wise and asleep at the same time? Second, it's possible both asleep and ready for the arrival of the bridegroom. So it is possible, at least in this parable, to be asleep and still be ready for the bridegroom. Some of you are getting nervous, aren't you? It just goes against my, because all these other verses, and you start looking at all these other verses, how does this balance with all these other verses? We just read about the disciples sleeping when they should have been awake. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13:11, it says, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For our salvation is near when we first believe. In Mark 13:35-37, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 6, and 7, you are all sons of the light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Over and over, and I can just keep throwing out verses similar to that. How do we put this all together? Could it be that Jesus knew his church could not live in this hyped up expectation of the coming of Jesus? In other words, think about what happens. You got the Y2Ks. Everybody gets all hyped up. Jesus is coming. Then that dwindles down. And then you have the tsunamis that happen. And then all falls. Then you have the economic collapse. And everybody gets Jesus is coming. And here we go again, the election. And everybody gets hyped up. Did Christ look forward in time and know that we couldn't live in this top gear, fifth gear, wide open experience with Jesus? See, Jesus knew it all. He knew that we'd all slumber and sleep at times. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. It is midnight. It's the darkest time of the night. Jesus is ready to come. And then you go on, verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. The foolish girls blew it. They ran out of what? Oil. They didn't make preparation for the long delay. And so here, when finally the bridegroom starts to come and it's midnight and the call goes out, the foolish go, they go to the wise, give us some of your oil. And the wise says, there's not enough for both of us. Go out and buy and then come. And I see a lesson here. We're not going to get into heaven through anybody else's experience, only through our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 10 says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, what did he say? This is Jesus speaking. So he says to the foolish bridesmaids, I don't know you. But then the key verse is the next verse, verse 13. Watch therefore, for you do not know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Notice the punchline of the parable is this last verse. It says, keep awake. Why? Because you don't know what day or hour the Son of Man is coming. So always be watching, be alert. And notice Jesus is saying that even in the context, knowing there'll be times we might fall asleep. As notice in each one of these first two parables, they were surprised by the arrival of the master. In both cases, the master, the bridegroom, came later than expected. They were surprised by the delay. And so what distinguishes between the wise and the foolish? Why is one ready? And by the way, how did they prepare? How did they live through the delay? They slept. Think about that. How did the wise and the foolish, or at least the wise, how do they handle the delay? They fell asleep. They slumbered and slept. I still have a hard time with that. But what was the difference? It's basically they were wise. The wise, they were wise. They slumbered. They all slumbered and slept. But you got these, what does it mean? The vital question is, what does it mean to be wise? See, can you imagine the panic of the foolish virgins? Can you imagine the panic when the news went out, the bridegroom would come, and they weren't ready? Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever forgotten to get prepared for a test, and you show up in the classroom, and you didn't study? Have you ever been there? Or you did something that should have been done, something really important, but you didn't do it. I remember We had a little place in Viola, by Lassen Park. My wife and I, is our first little house, little cabin. And we were kind of on break in between. I was going to preach at this church on Sabbath morning. And we decided we were tired. We were doing evangelism. We were tired. And so we were laying there in bed. And I remember I had my suit on. But we were just kind of taking a break. And we decided we were going to skip Sabbath school. Never script Sabbath school. You pay for it. But anyway, what was interesting is it hits me as I'm laying there. It hits me, and must have been the Spirit of God. It hits me, oh, they have the church service first. And I was supposed to be preaching. And it's an hour away. And I mean, it's like you jump, man, talk about resurrection. I was just, boom. So we got to get in the car. And it hits me. And I drive, and let me tell you, there wasn't a lot of peace and rest on that Sabbath. And yes, I drove like Jehu, I'm telling you. And I still got there 10 minutes late. And everybody's wondering, what happened to the preacher? It's not a good feeling. Are we procrastinators? Are we procrastinators with our relationship with Jesus? Do we have enough oil? That's the question. Are you wise, and do you have enough oil that will get you through the crisis, the delay, whatever comes? Are you in a deep experience with Jesus in your life? Zechariah 4 says that that oil is the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I know I need more of the Spirit of God. And I was studying through, you know, everything you preach is always for the preacher, number one, and then you. But I have such a need for more. I have such a desire, a hunger for more. I thirst for more of the Spirit of God, the oil to fill me, to overflow, to cover me, to baptize me in my life. How about you? Isn't that what this is about? It's people that say we are not going to procrastinate in our relationship with Jesus. We're not just going to go to church once a week and see what the preacher has to say. But every day you come, every morning, every day, and you're seeking God for that deeper experience. And you build up a reserve that can handle anything, whether it delays, whether you pass before He comes or not. It won't matter, because you will be in Christ. This whole thing is about knowing Jesus, isn't it? Because what does Jesus say to these bridesmaid, the foolish? He says, I don't know you. Where are you from? It's all about who you know, isn't it? You know, and as I'm looking at Christ coming, I know He's coming soon. I see what's happening, and I just believe in my heart. And I think the number one thing that says that Jesus is coming soon is the condition of the church more than what's outside. It's what's inside. But the question is, will you saturate yourself with Jesus, the Word of God? And through that, be saturated by the Spirit of God. See, I tell you, at the end, God is going to pour out His Spirit. He is going to lighten the earth with His glory. And He wants to do it through you, your life, little old you, wherever you are. Think about it. If we could be filled totally with the Spirit of God, wow. Are we satisfied with just a little bit of the Spirit? I tell you some hard words. I don't know you. From the mouth of Jesus. See, it's all about knowing. That's what this parable is about. It's about going deeper. Going deeper. Getting a reserve together. You may fall asleep. It happens. But just keep that reserve. Just keep going deeper. Keep digging. Keep building that relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said in His prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. A preacher, a friend of mine, tells a story. It's a young management trainee spent a day with an experienced administrator. As part of his training, on that particular day, the administrator was interviewing applicants for a particular job. The trainee kind of sat in the corner over on the side and watched the process, and so the applicant would come in and the administrator would start asking them questions, and the first question he asked is, what is 2 plus 2? And the guy said, 4, the applicant said. The administrator looked at the trainee and says, notice the precision, the confidence, the accuracy. He says, go wait outside. So he goes and waits outside. Here comes the next applicant. He comes in and he asks him, hey, what is 2 plus 2? Have you heard this? He said, six. Wait outside, the administrator said to the applicant. And as he turned to this trainee, amazing. Notice the imagination, the vision, the creativity. Then the last applicant came in. How much is 2 + 2? And this one said 8. Magnificent. What scope? What outside the box thinking? Wait outside. The administrator then comes to the trainee and says, now which one should I hire? The trainee begins to get it because he noticed that the administrator gets a little more excited by these numbers a little larger. So he says 8. He said 8. And the administrator says, I will hire the one that said 6. Why, said the trainee? Simple. He's my wife's nephew. My preacher friend tells this story, and the reason is because it really is. Everything in Christianity is about who you know. Think about it. Isn't that really the whole thing, what it's talking about? It's about who you know. Do you really know Christ? I know you know about him. Some of you come to church every week. I come, I read the Bible every day. But do we really know the heart of God? Do we really understand behind the parable is God is looking for people, bridesmaids, virgins, whatever you want to call them, church members, that are so filled up with the Spirit of God that at earth's darkest hour, they take the light of the gospel to a world that doesn't know. I'm building up a reserve because I don't know how long. But one thing I do know, my Christ, my Jesus, my Savior is coming back. Do you know Jesus? Those disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were called disciples, yet they didn't know Jesus. They thought he was just a prophet, as you read there in Luke. They didn't know him. So in other words, they had walked with him. They were called a disciple, and they called him a prophet. They didn't know Jesus. He opens up the Word of God that says their eyes were held, and they didn't recognize him. But he opens up the Word of God, and their hearts burn within them. But they still didn't know him. It wasn't until as they were walking along, they invite, and the Bible says that the day was late, the evening had come, the day was far spent is what it says. And then these two disciples says, hey, come and dine with us. Come abide with us. The night is long, it's late. Come and sit down, eat with us. And when Jesus came in and opened up and he broke the bread, and the way he blessed the bread and broke the bread, they recognized and they knew him and he vanished. Well, guess what? That story is a story you can have every day with Christ. Every day Jesus will come. All you have to do is says, come, abide with me. Sit down with me. Eat with me. And Jesus will say, I know you. And you will say, I know him. Let's pray. Father, man, what an amazing parable from the mouth of Jesus. Lord, we truly want to have that deep experience. Help us not to be satisfied with that kind of shallow experience. Lord, we want to go deeper and deeper and deeper with you. Lord, we're asking that every day you won't pass us by. That every day that you will come and abide with us, and that you will feed us with the bread of heaven. So no matter what happens, whether you it's 20 years or 5 years or 100 years before you come, we will be ready to meet you. Lord, our desire today is just more of Jesus. We want to know you. And this whole world is so difficult because the world keeps throwing so much stuff at us. And we get so distracted. But God, we want our focus on Jesus today. Help us as we seek to be a wise servant of yours. In Jesus' name.